Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 21 as we continue our in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. If I could put a title on this morning's message, I think I would entitle it, Come to the Wedding. We're going to cover the three parables of Jesus, and those three parables speak of judgment. Jesus is speaking to the religious rulers of the day. And I want to remind you that Jesus' public ministry is now ended. And it's the Passover week, if you will, and Jerusalem is filled with maybe perhaps even 2 million people. And Jesus has come in to die as a Lamb of God. Not only that, He's entered the temple, remember, and He's cleansed it. He was dissatisfied with their way of worship. They had made the temple a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. So He cleansed the temple, and then the next day He goes back toward Jerusalem from Bethany as He leaves the house of Mary and Martha, and He sees a fig tree and He's hungry. As He stops, He reaches in His hand, of course, and the fig tree is full of leaves. It has absolutely no fruit in it at all. Now the fig tree, remember, stood for the nation of Israel. And when He found no fruit, He cursed it and the fig tree withered, speaking of the judgment that was going to come to pass on the nation of Israel. With all of that in mind this morning, it is imperative that you and I, as we study the Scriptures, that we open our hearts up to them and let them make application in our own lives. So these three parables of judgment against the children of Israel not only spoke to them during that time historically, but they also speak to us today. So as we traffic through these three parables this morning, let's make application to our personal lives. And the purpose of these three parables actually is because of the questions that the religious rulers of that day came to Jesus and asking Him these questions. Let's pick up their questions in verse 23 of Matthew 21. It says, "And when Jesus came into the temple of the chief priest and the elders of the people, confronted Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, that's a legal question. They were the rulers of the day. They had the right to ask that question. But they asked Him, said, whose authority are you doing this in? Now, what things were they talking about? Well, they were talking about, who gave you permission to ride in Jerusalem? And everybody was shouting Hosanna to you. Who gave you the authority to go into the temple and overturn the money changers' tables and drive out all those who were selling doves? Who gave you the authority to do those things? Now look what Jesus says. Jesus replies and said to them, "Well, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John," meaning John the Baptist, "where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, why then did you not believe? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Don't you love the Lord? He knows exactly how to give the right answer. You see, had they said, in other words, had they believed in John, they would have had to have believed in Jesus. If they had believed that John was sent by God, because John 1:6 says, "For there was a man sent by God, his name was John," meaning John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the religious rulers would have had to believe, "My gosh, if John was sent, that means you were sent and you are the Messiah." But they didn't believe. They've rejected their Lord. You see, they were just full of leaves. They were dead. They were spiritually dead. They were a house who had everything going for them. They had the temple. They had the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. They even had Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in their midst. And yet, with all of that, the only nation on earth that was blessed by God at that time, the only nation that God had called at that time, rejected Him, wanted nothing to do with Him, almost like the generation that is in the world today. They are Christless and they want nothing to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus, before they can continue, He's going to give them three parables. Now the first parable that we begin with this morning is the parable of the two sons in verse 28. And it says this. Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. And when he came to the second and said likewise, he answered and said, I'll go, sir. But he didn't go. Now which of the two did the will of his father? And the religious people, the Pharisees, the elders, they said to him, well, the first. Isn't that amazing? They gave the right answer, but they didn't have any application in their life. And that is the same way it is today that so many people, listen, so many people in the church today, let's make an application point before we even continue. So many people in the church today, you and I, all of us, we know what God desires of us. We have the Word of God. But the problem is so many of us, we love the Lord, yet we're faithful coming to church, yet we really don't want to do what God says. Thank you. What do I mean by that? Listen, we have all been guilty. You know, the Lord says, I want you to do this. Well, I'm not going to do it. And then later you recant and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. That's because you love Him. You know why? We're thick-skinned, aren't we? Let's put it this way. A good old Texas expression. We're a little hard-headed. Come on, it's the truth. It's all right. God knows we're hard-headed. That's why He has to beat on our heads all the time. He's always trying to get us right. Listen, you and I know when we come to worship the Lord, why shouldn't we lift our hands in praise? We're not willing to do so. Well, why not? Well, I know I want, but I'm just not going to. We're just like one of the two sons here. See, we know there are things that we need to be doing in our Christian walk. We don't do them. Why? Because we're not willing to do so. James 4:17 puts it this way, therefore to him who knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is, that's right. You see, we want to obey the Lord. So what did Jesus do? He continued in verse 31 and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Ooh. Why? Let's find out. For John, meaning John the Baptist, came to you, and how did he come? In the way of righteousness. And you did not believe him. But let's look who believed him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. In other words, Jesus saying, you know what? The ones that you despise, the ones that you hate. See, the Pharisees, they despise the tax collectors and the harlots. When Jesus said they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven and you're not, do you think that that didn't make them a little angry? You understand what I'm saying? Publicans, tax collectors. They were the most despised people in the land of Israel. Matter of fact, they were considered a betrayer of their own people because they collected taxes from their own people to give to the Romans. They were despised. Matter of fact, the rabbis taught that a tax collector could not even enter the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, they taught that a tax collector and a harlot, that there was absolutely no grace. God's grace would never, ever forgive them. And Jesus made a comment that angered them, their heart. They were ready to strangle the Lord right there, I promise you. And Jesus said, hey, tax collectors and harlots, they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Jesus didn't even give them time to respond, and he starts another parable. And we're still in the vineyard now. We're still working. Now watch. Hear another parable in verse 33. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. Now remember, a hedge was to keep animals and intruder out of the vineyard. And it says, he dug a wine press in it and he built a tower. Remember now, the tower was to set guards around the vineyard. And look what he did. And he leased or rented it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now the landowner is God. The vineyard is Israel. And he did everything he could. God did everything to make Israel secure. And yet they would not obey him. Look what they did. But when vintage time or harvest time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers and that they might receive its fruit. That's what God is looking for, fruit. God is looking for fruit in the church today. He's looking for fruit in this church called Calvary Chapel. Amen? We don't want to be just a big bush full of leaves. We want people to come to this place and be able to reach in and say, man, I was fed today. I was fed the Word of God. You know what's wonderful about the Word of God is that I don't have to make the Word of God powerful. The Word of God already is powerful. Amen? I don't have to pump it up. I don't have to hype it up because it's God's Word. And those that are hungry for God's Word, those that desire God's Word, when we do that, then all of a sudden, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will what? they will be filled. That's what God wants for us this morning, to fill us. And we're eating this manna from heaven right now. And so it's vintage time and harvest time and all that's happening. Now, it says in verse 34, let me read here again. And when harvest time drew near, and he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit, and the vine dressers took his servants, look what they did. Well, they beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, God is so good, isn't he? Again, he sent other servants, meaning the prophets, okay? Other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, well, they will respect my son. Who do you think they're talking about there? They're talking, yes, Jesus, our Lord. They're looking at God in the flesh right there. You know what Jesus is saying? You're going to kill me. You don't love me. You don't want me. You have your man-made religious system. You've turned it into a burden. You've turned it into man-made laws and self-made righteousness, thinking you can earn your way to heaven when you can't earn your way to heaven. And your Messiah is here standing in front of you, offering you the kingdom, and you're rejecting me and the kingdom. You know, God could have just killed everyone, and he didn't. God is so long-suffering toward us. Again and again, he pounds on our hearts just as he pounded upon their hearts. And then he says in verse 38, but when the vine dressers saw the Son, oh, look what they did. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. No, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Jesus is speaking now about the nation of Israel, the one that God has chosen. They not only wanted to steal the fruit, now they want to seize the inheritance that doesn't even belong to them. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And that's exactly what they're going to do. In a few days, they're going to kill our Lord and our Savior. It's Passover week. On Friday, they'll crucify him. Now, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, meaning the religious people. Now look what they said. He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Isn't it amazing that they got it? But they didn't get it at all. And Jesus said to them, have you ever read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now listen, the stone is Jesus. The builders who rejected the stone, meaning the house of Israel, okay? Here's the deal. Jesus said to the most religious people of that day, the ones who knew the Word of God, he says, have you ever read this Scripture? And see, Jesus did that on purpose. Everything God does, it has a reason. Well, it was Passover week. Jesus quoted from Psalm 118. That was a mandatory Passover psalm for everyone. Everyone was quoting that psalm throughout the week. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the stone. I'm the rock. I'm the one that was to come, and you are rejecting me. You don't want me. Therefore, it says in verse 43, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. I want to just stop there and let's talk for a moment. That is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God raised up a nation from infancy. Listen, God chose them. They didn't choose God. God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was just minding his own business in the city of Ur of the Chaldees. He was probably into moon worship because that's what they did there. And God said, go. Abram at that time, before God changed his name, just stepped out in faith, following the Lord God. And from Abraham came a great nation that we call the nation of Israel today. All those thousands of years ago, God did that. God chose them. And he didn't choose them because they had anything going for them. He didn't choose them because they were mighty in power or they were a strong people. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he chose them that he might set his love upon them. That's why he's chosen you. Doesn't that make you feel special? Well, I am special. No, you're not. We're not special. Matter of fact, have you looked at the list of junk that you've done this whole week? How would you like me to take out your mind and just take everything you've thought and done this week and put it on the screen for us to see? Any volunteers? No, you know why? Because we're a crummy people. Oh, Bill, you really know how to boost my self-esteem. Well, come on, it's the truth. Here's the good news. We are a crummy people, and God chose us. God loves us even though we're crummy, even though we're a bunch of losers. Oh, no, not me. Yes, you are. The reason you have anything going for you this morning is because Jesus Christ set His love upon you and died for you and cleansed you, filled you with the Spirit of God. That's the only reason you have anything going for you this morning. And now that you're a new creation in Christ, now that you're that house of purity, He says, come on and follow Me and become that house of prayer. And then from there, the house of praise. And come on in and be that house of power. That's what God has. And you know what that requires? That requires change. And you know what I know about the church after 20-some-odd years of loving the church? Is that the church doesn't like change. Oh, no, no. They want to stay right where they are. Why? Because they like comfort. Listen, if tomorrow you saw wrecking crews here and the walls coming down and we were expanding our sanctuary, which we would be a blessing to be able to do that, some of you go, well, I like that wall. I'd get emails. Bill, the wall. Which one? This one, right? Yeah, come. It was the color of the brick, wasn't it? Come on. Are we a messed up people or what? God loves us, and He set His love on the nation of Israel. And now look what's happening. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Does that not break your heart? It breaks my heart. You know why? That generation right there, they lost what God had in store for them. They lost it for one word, unbelief. We lose out. The church loses out today on so much that God has for you because you don't believe the Word of God. You worry. And I know, listen, we all worry sometimes. I'm not beating on you. I understand. I worry sometimes, okay? I do. And you know what? I know it's wrong. And I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a mind fit or something. You know, you got to help me. He says, oh, Bill, you're so troubled about so many things, aren't you? I said, yes, Lord. Well, then stop it. Oh, God loves you this morning. Don't let unbelief become a thief in your life and stop you. Listen, the kingdom was taken away from them at that very moment. They missed what? They missed the time of their visitation. And listen to me, church, here's the problem. What is the time of visitation? That is the hour that grace and salvation came to the house of Israel, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know that Jesus was their Messiah. Matter of fact, the disciples were still a little bit messed up about it, too. They were, we think we got it, we don't know, you know? Listen to me. You and I, if we don't become a house of prayer, if you're going to stay at the cross, this is where salvation begins. But it is a journey, folks. If here you are, the house of purity, just like when Jesus came into the temple and He cleansed it. Listen, when Jesus came into your temple, your house, you're the temple of the Lord, He cleansed you from all of your sin. He made you a new creation, and new creations don't stand still. They have to grow from the inside out. And God wants you to take that gigantic step and be obedient, and you become from there to a house of prayer, and from that house of prayer to a house of praise. And then you enter in from the cross, you go right directly to the Holy of Holies. That's where the power is, folks. You go into the holy place where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Are you willing to do that? See, are you willing? Are you willing? If you'll do that, you'll change. That's where you'll find the Lord. He's seated at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's able to save you to the uttermost, and He is, and He will. That's what He's doing. And when you find Him, you know what you'll do? You'll find there's distinct times in your life when there is a time of visitation from the Lord. And you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss your journey. You don't want to miss your exit. And the way that you do that is by becoming a house of prayer. How do you do that? You come to Him. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:4. It says, coming to Him, meaning Jesus, how? As a living stone. Remember, rejected indeed by men. We just talked about that. But chosen by God and precious. How do you come to Him? You come to Him in prayer. We come near. That means you must make it your goal and make it your aim and make it your desire. God says this morning, if you're a house of purity, you come to Me as a house of prayer. Jesus says this morning, you bring your emptiness to Him and receive His fullness. Amen? That's what God has for you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 3:22, are you far from the Lord this morning? Listen to what it says. It says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Are you worn out? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not the world, but Jesus said, "I will give you rest." But the problem is this, just like the children of Israel, those that are in the world and even those that are in the church, the problem is they will not come. Why is that? Why is it that this generation, and I love you, and I'm speaking the truth to you in love this morning, not to incite guilt or anything. That's not, guilt's not going to produce anything anyway. Only the Holy Spirit will produce His work in you, in His work in me. But let me ask you a question. Why is it that this generation doesn't want to pray? What is it? Why is it that this generation is not willing to go to Jesus in the Holy of Holies and have that time of prayer? What is it? Why is it that mechanical praying is such a, it's a part of the church today, that mechanical, cold, lifeless prayer time? And Jesus doesn't want it to be that way. He wants you flooded and filled with the Holy Spirit of God and refilled over and over and over again in your life. That's what God has for you. But our journey has to begin at that house of purity and moving right on into the Holy of Holies. Jesus put it this way in John 5:40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." See, God wants you to have life, but in order to have it, you have to come to Him. Now look back at verse 44. "And whoever," Jesus says, "and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Boy, that's a true word, isn't it? And a matter of fact, and we know that the nation of Israel will be destroyed and only 33 years later. But you know, the thing that we need to look at today is, isn't it amazing how governments, even our government, is trying to remove Christ and literally trying to destroy Christ, our schools and our universities, all that's happening, and yet to try to destroy Jesus assures you of your own destruction. Man, if He falls on you, it's over with. "Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard His parable, they perceived that He was speaking of them." Hello? Yeah, they finally got it. "And when they sought to lay hands on Him," look what they did. "They feared the multitudes because they took Jesus for a prophet." Now look at this. The trouble with that generation, now watch this. They were the most religious in the world. They, matter of fact, God had placed His love and His grace on one nation and one nation only, and that was Israel. They had everything. They even had God in their midst. Jesus was right in front of them. And look what it says they did. They feared man, but they didn't fear God. I wonder today if that's the case of the church. Well, Bill, now what do you mean by that? Well, we come in here and we're so afraid of being who we are. Meaning, perhaps you're wounded this morning. You're hurt this morning. Can I tell you that Calvary Chapel is a hospital, man? We'll bandage up your wounds. We'll pour the oil and the wine in, and we'll put you in the inn. We're going to take care of you, you know, as long as you want to get well. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Any time I've ever hurt my body didn't ever say, "I don't want to get well, Bill. You're going to suffer." Has your body ever said that to you? Then why is it that so many people come to church, but they don't want to get well? You want to get well from the flu. Oh, God, deliver me from the flu, but don't deliver me from pornography. Think about it, folks. Why is it that a man or a woman will come into church and praise God and let their brothers and sisters think well of them, but they'll go home, the absence of man, and they'll do things in front of God that they would never do in front of the church? I will tell you why. Because they fear man more than they fear Almighty God. Listen to me. Let us not be like that. Come on. Each of us are guilty. Come on, we're all guilty. But let's say no. We are a house of purity. And man, we're on our journey to become a house of power, and we're not going to compromise. We're not going to compromise our walk. We're not going to compromise our prayer time. We're not going to compromise what comes out of our mouth. We're going to speak the Word of God that brings grace to the hearers and builds them up. Amen? And there's not anything on a computer that's going to ever control me in the name of Jesus. Jerk that thing out of the wall and kick it out of your house in the name of Jesus. Amen? Throw it out right now. Just get rid of it. Get it out of your house. Whatever it is that's stealing from you, destroy it. Don't ever be taken captive by the devil, folks. Don't do it. Now, got off the subject there a little bit. Sorry about that. Not really. then Jesus doesn't even slow down. He goes right into another parable. And he says this. In verse 1 of chapter 22, Jesus answered and spoke to them, meaning the religious rulers again. How did he speak to them? By parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king," that's God the Father, "who arranged a marriage for his son," meaning Jesus, "and sent out his servants," that means the prophets, "to call those who were invited to the wedding." Now here it is again. "And they were not willing to come." That's the house of Israel. But you know what? So many people today, you know, all of us, the whole world is invited to a wedding. The wedding of the Lamb, amen? The bride and the Lamb when we're married. And you know what? They don't want to come, but they're invited. God wants you this morning. He wants you to come to Him, man. He's got something for you, I tell you. And this is God's first invitation, and Israel rejects God's invitation. And the reason they ignored it, look at it. They were not willing to come. See, listen, the problem is this, is that you have God's sovereignty, and then you have human responsibility. See, God saved me, but He doesn't make me pray. Now, He can get around to making you pray, believe me. But have you noticed that He doesn't say, "Okay, it's prayer time, Bill"? No, He expects me to set my alarm clock, get up, walk into my prayer closet, and have a prayer time with Him. And you know, if I didn't do that, then you know what I'm saying? I'm not willing to do that. Saved, but not willing. Israel was chosen, but not willing. Think about that, folks. That's human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Aren't you glad that He chose you this morning? That He placed His love upon you? That your sins are forgiven? They're washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so what happens in verse 4, it says again, "He sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Jesus said, listen, the Messiah was in their midst. He's telling them this parable. He's saying, "I had come and everything was prepared. I want you. I've wanted you. I am your Messiah. Everything that's been prophesied about me is being fulfilled right now before your very eyes." And He said, "Come to the wedding." Look at their response. "But they made light of it." The NIV says they paid no attention. So they made light of it. What did they do? "They went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." We live in the Bible Belt, where everyone thinks themselves a Christian. We live in a gospel-saturated state and city, where the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is heard every day by radio, by TV, by people that witness. I mean, it's just incredible. Everybody knows a little bit about God. Everybody knows that Jesus Christ died for their sins. I think everybody in Texas knows that, wouldn't you say so? If not, we haven't found them yet. Because they always, "I don't need Jesus." "Are you one of those Bible thumpers?" "No, don't need you. Out, go away, leave me alone." Well, they've heard about the gospel. They just don't want to hear about it. They make light of it. No, me and my buddies, when we go to hell, we're going to be watching the Dallas Cowboys and drinking Coors. No, you won't. It's not in my Bible. And God doesn't lie. I think it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, where the worm dieth not. You know what I'm saying? Who wants to hear about the doctrine of eternal damnation? I don't personally want to hear about it, but it's true. But people make light of the gospel, just like they made light of it. And that's what Jesus was saying to the nation of Israel. You're just not paying attention. You're making light of it. Why is it today that the good news of Jesus Christ barely moves the church? Am I being mean this morning? But does nothing for the world. Why is that? Because their hearts are hard. Like it says in Matthew 13:19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, the devil or the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." That's that hard heart. The wayside was that pathway that was just walked upon all the time. And the heart was so hard that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ could not enter in at all. The cross means nothing to the world. The resurrection means nothing to the world. Sin means nothing to the world. It meant nothing to Israel. It meant nothing to the religious leaders. Remember, they looked good on the outside, but they were full of dead men's bones on the inside. Jesus said they were twice dead. They had no spiritual fruit. It says that Jesus says now in verse 6, "And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them," meaning kill the prophets. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, listen, this happened, like I've already told you, in AD 70 when Titus, the Roman general, they invaded Jerusalem and leveled it. But what I want you to see is the long-suffering of God. God had been working with the children of Israel since Genesis, over and over again. Jesus had now been inviting them to this wedding, this banquet, if you will, for maybe 3.5 years, and yet they were rejecting Him. So He gives them the third invitation here in verse 8, and He said to His servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited," meaning the nation of Israel, "were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, and look what they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, the good and bad, that's not speaking of universal salvation to all, regardless of how they live. No. There's always a requirement, folks. And the requirement to enter the kingdom of God is getting ready to be told to us in the next verse, because it's going to talk about the right garment to have. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now listen, during that time of Jesus, when the kings, if they invited you to a wedding, the way that you would secure your invitation would be to receive the appropriate apparel that they would send out to you, meaning that when you had this apparel on, usually it was a white garment, then that was your invitation to get into the wedding, and they knew that you were an invited guest. Okay? Now, this, of course, when we look at this, is an incredible picture of our salvation. So what is our wedding garment? It's the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Now listen, there are those today that teach that the righteousness of Christ has been imparted to you. That is a false doctrine. Nowhere has God's righteousness been imparted to you. God's righteousness has been imputed to you. Do you understand? See, if it had been imparted to you, that means that you would be just as righteous as Jesus. Well, you're not. Our Bible says that you and I, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. It's important that we see that. So what does it mean when it says it has been imputed to you? It's this. See, if you have not done what I'm about to say, you don't have a wedding garment, which is the righteousness of Christ. What is that? That wedding garment is the day when you say, "Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Messiah. Come and live in me. Listen, I confess You as my Savior." So when you confess Christ with your mouth, and you really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for your sins, God says, "I will save you." And here's what He does. The moment, the very second that you do that and your heart is truly repentant, "Jesus, be my Lord." Here's what He does. God in heaven immediately declares the believing sinner righteous. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus' record, never sin, spotless Lamb of God, always please the Father. Jesus' spotless, perfect, righteous record is now taken and imputed into your bank account, if you will, into your checking account. And you now have a righteousness that will never change. Let me ask you a question. I hope this didn't happen, but did you sin last week? Jesus didn't sin last week. Jesus never sinned. Jesus can't sin. He's God. Do you understand me? Listen, you have that put to your account. That's the wedding garment. Man, listen to me. Do you know that's that big word that we call justification, meaning we say it just as if we'd never sinned. It means that therefore, like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, meaning you will never be tried. You will never be convicted. You'll never stand before God and be convicted of any sin that you've ever committed. Dear God, if we had tambourines, they should go off right now. You're saved, folks, if you've confessed Christ. But grace doesn't eliminate following Jesus. See, that's where fruit comes in. The nation of Israel claimed to be following the Lord, but they didn't have any fruit. They looked good, they looked holy, they acted holy, they had the right talk, but they didn't have anything inside. They were spiritually dead. Please don't be like that. Don't do that. You're in trouble if that's you this morning. Now listen. Now, then look what happens here. In Matthew 22:11, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying, in that day, he said, "How in the world did you get in here? What are you doing in here? Did you not get a wedding garment? Were you not sent a wedding garment? Why did you not have it on? How did you come in here? How did you even know about the wedding? What are you doing here?" Well, the key word there is the word where it says without. Because in the original language, that word without implies a deliberate act of the will. In other words, the guy entered into the wedding banquet on his own accord saying, "I can get to heaven my own way. I don't have to have God's wedding garment or any of that nonsense. Matter of fact, I'm a good old boy. I've never taken anything. I'm a hard worker, raised my family, put braces on my kids' teeth and all that. And, you know, I've mowed my lawn, painted my house, and I voted. And even have a little money in savings. And I wash my car once a week myself. I'm a pretty good old boy. God should just take me the way I am." No, God won't take you on your terms. You have to come to God on His terms. But see, so many aren't willing to do that. They're blinded by Satan. They're blinded in their minds. Now listen, it says he was speechless, completely speechless. There is a day coming when my Bible says that Hades will give up their dead, the sea will give up their dead and all that are in it, and death will give up those as well. Those that have rejected Christ, those without a wedding garment, those that have not righteousness put to their account because of what Christ did on the cross. It says they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And it says there in Revelation 20 that the earth and the heavens will pass away. And they will see there, man will see nothing, nothing will be familiar to them. The only thing that they see is a throne and the one who sits upon that throne. And it says that the books, plural, books will be opened. I'm so thankful that we'll not be there. Amen. We'll be behind that great white throne, but we won't be facing our Lord. We'll be back there with Him. And they're going to hear one word, or several words, of course, but "Depart from me, you doers of iniquity." That's it. They didn't want God. God called them, but they weren't willing to come. They weren't willing at all. That's what's wrong, like I'm saying, with the generation that's here. We're crying out, "Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, please come to Jesus." But so many are not willing. They don't want to come. "Nah, man, I'm not going to give up the good life." It's not a good life. It's a bad life. And there's only two roads you can be on. You're either on the road that leads to heaven or you're on the road that leads to hell. That's it. Bill, that's not fair. I didn't make the rules and I didn't write the Bible. But I believe the Word of God. He was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You already know what that is. Listen, folks, God provides a garment for everyone who wants a garment, meaning the wedding garment, that righteousness of Christ. He's provided it. It's up to us. It's up to man to say, "I want it. Hey, man, give it to me right now, Lord. This is what I desire." And Jesus closes out and he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." What does that mean? He's saying many people, we're calling out to everyone, but so few heed the call. They say, no, I can't do it. There's so many today who agree with Christianity, but there are so few disciples. There are so many today who say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," yet they refuse to follow. God's grace does not eliminate standards. And it never will. God is inviting us to the wedding. Most of us this morning know Christ and we're saved. We're going to be there. But let me ask you a question. If God has a wedding garment for you, what are you waiting on? What do you want? Listen to me. Did you know that Jesus is coming? Now see, that's when it hits. "Oh, Bill, you know, that's the way the world talks. You know, you're crazy. Look, he's not coming. Everything is just like it is. It's not going to change." Yeah, that's what they said to Noah. The Bible says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be as the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, he says this, "Surely I am coming quickly. That is the Lord's, look it up in your Bible, that is the Lord's last words to the world and to the church. Surely I'm coming quickly. And it should be the cry of every believer. Jesus, come, come right now. Come before it's too late. Here's the problem. This morning, some of you may not know Christ. I'm asking you to make a commitment. God's asking you to repent. God's asking you to come to Him. Listen to me. Nothing hardens the heart like delay. That's why delayed obedience always gets us in trouble, Christian, if we delay. But if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, if you harden your heart today, it'll be harder the next time. And then when someone presents the gospel to you next week, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's just a little bit harder. And then as the years go by and the years go by, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. Why? Because you resist the Holy Spirit of God who loves you. You're resisting the only one who can save you. Jesus says, listen, I want you to come. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Today. In the Greek, that word there means urgency. It means right now. Meaning, today is your moment of grace. Today is your hour of grace. Today is the time of your visitation. This is the day that God has made specifically for you. Someone maybe invited you this morning, or you listen on the radio, you came, however you came, you said, I'm going to check this guy out or whatever. I'm checking you out. I want you. Jesus wants you. Oh, church, listen to me. We must be willing. We've got to press in. I'm telling you, there is not time. This generation needs a church that will rise up and say, I'm not trying to be popular, but I am wanting to be effective for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the type of church we must be. We must be willing to change as God changes us. You're not the same Christian. You've changed over the last 10 years, physically and spiritually. Do you know the Lord? If He's not your Lord, you know it. And He is knocking on your heart. He's beating on your heart. He is wanting you. He wants to change you. He wants you to follow Him so you can find life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to stop being so guilt-ridden over your past when He says, I've paid for your past, and I've paid for your future, and I've paid for all of your sins, iniquities, your willful sins I've paid for. I've paid it all. Now come to Me. Now you see, that's God's desire. Now it's up to you. Human responsibility. God wants you. You can either reject Him today or you can receive Him right now.